Theta Conflict is our mini-series on Sunday nights right now, and if you want to turn to Acts chapter 1, we're starting each message in Acts, written by Dr. Luke, a writer who is very data-oriented, data-conscious, and in the data-conscious, both of his books, Gospel According to Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, both start with Luke explaining some of his approach to gathering, some of his purpose in sharing this data. Last time we talked about how sometimes religious tradition can come into conflict with divine mandate. The road work out here had me pass on the way to church this morning by a Catholic church. And when we passed, which was well before our service was to start, that parking lot was just full. And I hope you all just pray. You know, kind of hammer hit my heart over that. I hope you'll just pray that God's light would come in some way, would transcend all of the religious tradition, all of the ritual, and the icons and the saints and priests and bishops and popes and all of the things that have been added to Scripture and now distort Scripture, that God's light would shine through that. And some of you are testimonies that God's light has shone through that in your life to bring the truth of divine mandate that can sometimes be detracted from and even contradicted by our religious traditions. Of course, as a Baptist tradition and conservatism and those values are important to us, so it's very important that we are conscious of when religious tradition does start to get in the way of those divine mandates instead of upholding and facilitating them. So if you missed that last one, you can catch up with that online. I encourage you to do that. Tonight we're going to look at when following God conflicts with following the science. And we do have quotation marks around the science because we want to be very clear that this is not a general dichotomy, that there is no necessary conflict between true faith and true science. So when we talk about faith and science, they ought to uphold each other, for God is the author of both. But when religious people in the name of faith get off base and start to teach something that is both unbiblical and unscientific, we have a conflict. Or when those in the secular scientific community champion a hypothesis, teach a theory that is in direct conflict with God's word, we have a data conflict. And the reason for that is that when we talk about science, science means knowledge, but it is also the pursuit of knowledge. And what that means is that it's never complete, and it's often in flux. So in 1 Timothy 6, and this isn't our text, but just remember this verse, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding vain babblings and oppositions to science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith." So that word science, as it was translated in the 17th century, just means knowledge. They did not have that kind of field of study in the way that we do today, so Paul's not writing about men in white lab coats teaching the wrong kinds of things, but rather, when we start to deal in knowledge that is just so-called knowledge, that isn't verified, that isn't true, or has not been proven true, we can get off base. We can end up in vain babblings and things that actually detract from the gospel. So, we want to make sure that when there is a data conflict between following God and following the science, between what God's word says and our faith in that, and what sometimes those in the secular world say and their theories about that, we want to make sure we trust what God says. All right, so our Bibles are open to Acts chapter 1. Can you look in verse 3, and can you spot in verse 3 an apparent data conflict in Acts 1 verse 3? I'll give you a second to look at that. It's not very far into the verse. How many of you think you found an apparent data conflict in Acts 1:3? Okay, a couple hands, give you another minute. All right, the apparent data conflict is something in this verse that would conflict with naturalistic secular science. All right, how many have figured out that it's this simple phrase, Jesus showed himself, in the next four words, alive after his passion. That might be a little tricky, A, because passion is not a word we use in this sense very often. It refers to the suffering and death of Jesus. The other reason you may have been slow to catch a conflict there is because this is so ingrained into our faith, as we affirm together in the Easter Creed, that it doesn't seem like a conflict at all to us, and that's good, that's healthy. But I should have given this preface, from a naturalistic, a secular scientific, or just a logical framework of thinking, what would be an apparent data conflict, and that is Jesus showing himself alive after his passion, after his suffering and death. Of course, from a naturalistic perspective, there's a conflict there. That doesn't work. Christ's resurrection is not natural. It is supernatural. It is a work of God in that way, and many skeptics, talked about this a little bit this morning, try to offer alternate explanations for why there might be an empty tomb, why the disciples might have taught what they did. Those don't hold up. Encourage you to do more study there, can direct you to some resources if you're interested. But Christ's resurrection, though it is supernatural, it is also verifiable. Luke continues, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. So here's something that's not natural, not scientific in the sense that it wouldn't fit the normal pattern that God has put into science, and yet it's verifiably true. And so here's where there's in many people's minds a data conflict, something that can't happen naturally, yet we can prove that it happened. And normally when we talk about supernatural, it's these things that are hard to prove or that really elude the usual tests and proofs we would submit it to. Of course, the resurrection can't be reproduced in a lab. It can't be tested in a petri dish. And yet God saw fit to give many infallible proofs. Now we have proofs. We look back to the empty tomb, the spiritual impact that the Lord has had in our lives, the survival of the church, the thriving of the church over 2,000 years despite persecution. Those are some proofs that we look to, but Luke is specifically talking about infallible proofs given to the apostles. Jesus gave 40 days of special effort to help the apostles be 100% sure that they weren't imagining this, that it wasn't a hallucination, that it wasn't a hoax or a lookalike. He wanted to make sure, again, by entering a locked room, by eating with them, drinking with them, allowing them to handle him, see his wounds and those interactions, he made it 100% clear to them so that they could, by many infallible proofs, know for sure that Christ had resurrected. He doesn't give all of those to us. Doesn't appear to us, show up visibly in a room, invite us to touch and handle and hear and interact with him in those ways. But what he did by his grace was make it absolutely clear to those apostles so they could inscripturate that and pass along their eyewitness account that we place our faith in and that is reliable, though not immediately observable. Though we have ample evidence for the resurrection, because we can't see and hear and handle the resurrected Christ the way the apostles did, we are ultimately called to walk by faith, not by sight. Right? So the distinction between faith and science is not that they are at odds. It's not that if you want to pursue a path of faith, you have to leave science behind. Or that if you want to pursue a career in science, you'd have to leave your faith behind. That's not true at all. In fact, a healthy percentage of those in scientific fields do claim a faith-based worldview. I think something like 40% within the last, several years dated as a statistic, but there is that significant percentage there. But the reason we have to walk by faith and not by sight, so the faith is not in contrary to all the evidence, it's there's enough evidence there that where there's gaps, and everyone has gaps, we fill those gaps in by faith with whatever best explains, whatever there is best evidence for in a complete worldview, and that is a resurrected Christ. Now our minds seek rational explanations for everything. Everything you experience throughout a day, everything anyone says to you, everything you see happening, your mind processes this information subconsciously at millions of pixels and sound bites all the time, every day. And subconsciously, your mind is absorbing, processing, making sense of it all. And our minds naturally seek rational explanations for all of it. So sometimes we read things in our Bible and our mind goes, well, that doesn't work. That's a tough one. I don't understand that. How could that be? Sometimes someone in a lab coat with lots of degrees embroidered onto it, stands up and says something that appears to undermine our faith. And this man or this woman really appears to know what they're talking about. We're facing this data conflict. Sometimes as we're reading our Bible, sometimes as we're watching the news, sometimes God's leading and interaction in our lives, all around us and in us and through us, we don't perceive it at all because our natural minds give natural explanations to everything, and we have this tiny, tiny faith that can miss what God is doing because our minds process the data conflicts in a naturalistic way. Jesus followers, we have examples of this in Scripture. So we saw the passage this morning in our call to worship, where Mary goes to the tomb. When she looks in the tomb and finds it empty, her mind goes through these mental files to try to bring up something that would make sense of this situation. And she's out, and now she's in the garden, now she's devastated. Not only is Jesus gone, and not only is he dead, now his body's gone, she can't even properly pay respects or treat his body, and so this is terrible, and she's crying, she's out, not in a private place, but in a public place, and just mourning and crying the death of Jesus. And as she's crying and mourning, she's interrupted by Jesus, and where does her mind go? These files go through, and when the tomb is empty, the bad guys must have taken the body. And here's someone who interrupts me, and I look at this person, but it's not a bad guy. It must be the gardener. Her mind naturally goes to a naturalistic explanation. Now, could be that Jesus had veiled his appearance in some way, as he apparently did maybe with those disciples on the road to Emmaus, but we see Mary's natural mind making these rational processes, similar to the way the disciples, when they're out in the boat on the sea and there's a storm, and here comes a figure walking on the water. And these disciples, several of whom have lived out on this water, the files go through and there's nothing for that except that's a ghost. That's the only file that will come up. Very interesting how it says Jesus made as if he was going to go by. He's just kind of minding his business, walking by, and they call out, excuse me, and they find the supernatural explanation for what their minds could not naturally explain. Look at chapter 2 and starting in verse 22. We're in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, here's a supernatural element, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Wonderful, beautiful, hopeful Easter verses, but they are unnatural. They are extra natural, supernatural. Imagine for the religious leaders who pay off the Roman guards to spread the story that the disciples stole the body. Imagine the data conflict that is that struggle in their minds. Here they are spreading this rumor, this theory, this hypothesis that they know to be false, but they adopt it anyway because to embrace the other would conflict with their worldview, would require them to accept the reality of something supernatural, of a miracle that was done that doesn't fit with their frame of thinking. So the human mind, especially that which is hardened against God, is willing to ignore at times very open evidence and adopt a frame of thinking. And in this case, they even knew it was wrong, but they were willing to follow their science instead of following what in this case was actually perceivable and verifiable. Throughout the New Testament, we see this struggle with a data conflict, particularly surrounding miracles. A miracle is God's supernatural intervention in his creation. So a really interesting case, and I just want to bring up several examples that you know well from your memory, most of us. John 9, Jesus heals the blind man, and it's the Sabbath, and that causes a stir for the religious leaders. They question this man, they go over the details, and at the end of the story, here's someone who is, in their minds, breaking the law because he has healed on the Sabbath, yet at the same time, it's quite apparent that he has performed a miracle. Just a really mind-numbing data conflict for these religious leaders. And all they can say is, well, all we can figure out is don't listen to him, don't follow him, just give God the glory. Because we don't know where this man is from. What does the blind and now sighted man say? Well, I don't know where he came from, but what I do know is I was blind and now I see. And what do they say? Well, tell us again what happened. He says, I already told you, but they didn't want to listen because that miracle didn't fit with their worldview. They actually rejected the observable science because they were clinging to their bias, really. Look at chapter 14 here in Acts. A few more verses we want to look to on this Easter Sunday night. Acts 14, verses 3 and 4. Luke writes, "Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Here's this gospel resurrection message going forward. It's accompanied by these verifying supernatural signs, wonders, miracles. "But the multitude of the city," verse 4, "was divided." They were divided. Some held with the Jews and some with the apostles. So here's miracles happening right in front of them. And some side with the apostles and some side with the Jews. There's this data conflict. And when we reach those times of conflict, there's a choice to make. These supernatural points of faith are the dividing lines. That everyone here, everyone in our culture, everyone in our society, everyone in our race, when confronted with these, they're divided. They make a choice. Will I reject everything supernatural, or will I be open to what is manifestly true? So when Christians, to be a Christian is to believe in miracles. Our faith is based on the miracle of Christ's resurrection. And your spiritual resurrection, when you're saved, when I'm saved, and our dead souls come to life, that is a miracle. And so we are products of miracles, we have experienced miracles, our faith is based in the miraculous. We are not narrow-minded or close-minded, as we're sometimes made out to be. We are actually open to that which is manifestly true. Whereas to say, okay, I will believe what the evidence points to as long as it can be, and then there's these criteria of about being testable and reproducible and observable and all of these things. So here's why I'm open-minded. I'm willing to be corrected. Number one, because only God is omniscient. And in that word, which means all-knowing, look at the end of that word, He is all-knowing. He is omniscientific, we could say. All truth is God's truth. All knowledge, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge because he is the source of all true knowledge. And if only God is omniscient, then it follows that the rest of us operate based on incomplete data. So we love science. When I read the instructions and dosage reminders and warnings and everything on an ibuprofen bottle, I'm going to assume they're correct. And I'm going to follow that because people who know a lot more about science than I do have written that. I wouldn't stake my eternity on it, but I'm going to assume, you know, in most cases, yes, I will follow the science. None of us, very few of us probably, are scientists in the formal sense. We rely on what others say that know more in these fields, but we understand that the very best of them is operating with incomplete data. And incomplete data can and does lead to wrong conclusions. Acts 28. Let's go to chapter 28. I think this is the last one I've got you turning to here in Acts. Incomplete data can and does lead to wrong conclusions. It doesn't always lead to wrong conclusions, but it can, and it does. Acts 28, Paul is on a ship that is transporting prisoners. There's a shipwreck, and they wash up here on Melita. When they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire. Here's Luke writing. He's apparently with Paul. He has a medical expertise that gives him some insight into this interesting account. They kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, remember this one? He laid them on the fire. There came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Okay, so how much do the locals, the natives, know about Paul at this point? Is their data complete? No, they've seen just a couple of things, but they draw a conclusion. Verse 4, when they saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live. All right, was their conclusion based on observable data? Yes, it was. It was based on what they were observing, but was it accurate? They were wrong about Paul, because their conclusion was based on incomplete data. Well, when a few of us were in Zambia for that first time to spend some time with the Bandas, we had traveled, you know, 24 hours plus, and had finally got to their home in the evening, and just about went straight to bed. And though it was fall here, it was a hot season there. And a couple of guys will remember this in the room where they had us sleeping. One of us went to open the window to try to let some air in. Couldn't get it open, so we just kind of had a warm night, and in the morning asked Pastor Harrison about it, and he said, oh yeah, that window's actually welded shut. If you had managed to open that, a certain kind of snake comes in that bites you in the leg, and then you lose your leg. Like, there's just this understanding among the locals that's what happens if that window is open. So we were very thankful that it was welded shut. We were going to take his word for that. They know about the creatures that are native to their location. So in verse 5, when the Bible says, Paul shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Now they're watching. They looked, and when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. All right, it's their new conclusion based on observable data. It is, but is their new conclusion right? No, both their conclusions are based on observable data, but both are wrong because both are operating under incomplete data. When the data is in conflict, trust the one who has complete data. So there are these times when it's hard to process things. It's hard to sort through the article you read online, the soundbite you got in the morning news, the passage you read in your devotion that day, a conversation you had with a coworker, something you experienced maybe in your home, in your family relationship, or things, you know, the signs of the way things are going in our culture or society. There are, because we have incomplete data, there are going to be things that come into our life that are hard to fit into the picture. And no matter what your worldview, every worldview has those things we experience that are hard to fit in because none of us has complete data. For God, none of it's hard to make sense of. It's not hard to fit any of it in because He is omniscient. He is omniscient. He knows it all. He knows where all of it fits. And so these things that come into our lives and that we experience, and some He directly puts in, some He steps back and allows, some are consequences of our decisions, some are consequences of others, and some, but all, He's working together for good, but we don't always see that. That's why we walk by faith, not by sight. As we encounter these points of data conflict, since we will never be omniscient, our point of focus, our response, is to trust the One with complete data. Okay, so we want to, 1 Peter 3, be ready to give an answer. We want to interact well with others. We want to relate properly to God. So how are we going to do those things? Number one, when it comes to our interactions with others, we want to minimize conflict. There will be data conflict between your worldview and your coworkers or your neighbors who is without the Lord. But instead of maybe pouncing on those in an aggressive way or starting arguments around those things, we want to give an answer with meekness and fear. We want to represent the Lord well. We want to speak the truth without compromise, but we want to do so in love. So minimizing conflict would mean maybe that we're sensitive about things like overusing the word miracle. We describe everything as a miracle, like, a recovery or a walking away from an accident that, you know, atheists also experience. It might be one thing to look at God in a certain way because of something you've been through, but be conscious about how it comes across to others. Adopting unscientific or unbiblical views. For example, you will not help the cause of Christ by promoting a flat earth theory. That will not help to win others. That would be 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21, profane and vain babbling and oppositions of knowledge, and that's a falsely so-called knowledge. We don't want to deal in those things. To minimize conflict with others, avoid, that's the key word here in 1 Timothy 6:20. That we avoid these things. Keep that which is committed. Major on the majors. Keep the gospel central. Focus on what is most important. Avoid those things that won't be fruitful. That means I'm going to avoid engaging in heated debates about controversial issues. We are not called to become activists in climate control. We ought to be wise stewards of what God has entrusted to us, but nor are we called to champion the counter-narrative, to go out there and disprove the reality of climate control or climate change and, you know, really blow up the social media pages with that. It's probably not going to help the cause of Christ. Or really blow up social media pages about vaccination issues. A lot of it tends to be vain babbling, knowledge falsely so-called, that isn't contributing to the cause of Christ. Be careful about using dated or disproven data when you're arguing, for example, for a young earth, which we believe in, but we want to be careful to represent fairly and accurately and scientifically positions like that. Be sensitive to, as we did at the start of this message, accepting the impression or giving the impression of a dichotomy between faith and science. Help people that you're talking to understand that those two go together. Accept when a scientific hypothesis contradicts the clear teaching of Scripture. All right, so there are those, and we expect those. Again, they are based on incomplete data, and they are, like we saw with the religious leaders, a couple of these situations in Acts and John, they often arise from a mind that is closed off to certain possibilities. So, for example, when naturalist Carl Sagan makes the claim, the natural cosmos is all there is, all there ever was, and all there ever will be. Okay, that's the naturalistic position. The problem is you can't possibly know that without being omniscient, right? To know that that's all there is, that's all there ever has been, that's all there ever will be, only an omniscient person could know that. Now, you could say the data points to that conclusion, but the problem is you have to get really creative with science to argue that the in utero fetus is not a human. You have to get really creative with science to argue that there are not biological indicators of a person's gender. You have to get really creative with the science to say that all life came from non-life, that all order came from chaos and chance, that all purpose came from accident, and that all biological process came from mutation. All right, so it's not that faith and science are at odds, but at those points where science diverges from what is observable, provable truth because of the data conflict they face with the supernatural, we recognize the conflict, but we minimize the conflict in talking to others by not creating or adding to more than there needs to be. Minimize conflict between you and others, and then finally, surrender conflict between you and God. And that means when I'm experiencing these things in life, or in my Bible reading, or in my conversations with others, or in my digesting of media around me, and there's these data conflicts where my mind is having a hard time making sense of what I'm perceiving and fitting it into the worldview that the Bible gives me, I have to recognize that I might not be right, that my mind isn't going to always process everything accurately, and that I'm operating under incomplete data. And so I, again, trust the one who knows all the data. Maybe someone's listening tonight who your worldview would be characterized as a naturalistic one, and you just think to accept miracles or to accept anything supernatural or to accept a divine being would be old-fashioned or superstitious or not enlightened. But the reality is there are things that none of us can observe. There are things that can't be reproduced in a lab or demonstrated in a test tube, and faith comes in those areas, and the best explanation for order and life and time and space and matter and intricacy in our universe, from the tiniest organism to the expanse of space, is actually best explained by God's account. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And like Frank Turek says, if you can believe the first verse, then every other verse in the Bible is at least possible. You can believe that God created, and that is really the best way to interpret the data when you look at what's around us. Now, as I'm going through my daily life then, it means I will submit. There are times that I have to not let go of reason, not act blindly, but because God has demonstrated himself so true, because he has demonstrated himself so reliable, because he is the one who knows all data, I will, at those times where what this says doesn't seem right, or doesn't seem to line up with my experience, or is hard to fit with what's going on in the world around me, I surrender that conflict between God and me, saying those ever difficult words, "You are right, I might not be." Because he's going to tell us things that conflict with our naturalistic mind's data processing system. For example, rejoice when you are persecuted. Our minds have a data conflict when we try to absorb that. Denying self is the path to fulfillment. It's not very scientific in a naturalistic sense. Scientific. He who loses his life will find it. God, I don't understand. That doesn't seem what is being experienced by those around me. But you hold all the data. So help me to follow. I surrender the conflict in my mind that keeps my heart from faithfulness. If you want to be clothed and filled, give no thought to food and clothing. Data conflict. He who desires to be great should be the servant of everyone. Live without worry or fear in a world that's falling apart. Isn't that a hard one sometimes? Wow, the data on the news is conflicting with the peace I'm told I'm supposed to have. Lord, how do I find it? How do I find peace when all the news is bad news? How do I find peace when the economy report is just a red arrow going this direction? How do I find peace when there's a mess in Washington or a mess in the State House or the crime rates are skyrocketing, the prisons are overpopulated and everything seems to be trending in the wrong direction? I'm supposed to have peace? Well, there's a conflict, but it's out there and it's in here until we surrender that conflict to God and say, God has all the data and He is in control. And I want to live faithfully, even if it means surrendering some of those things that I can't make sense of. Surrender the tangible pleasures of sin, based in a city you can't imagine and a Savior you've never seen. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. It's not a blind faith. It's not anti-science. It's simply informed by the one who holds all the data. So the question is, in these times of data conflict, will you trust what God says? May He help us to do that. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your revealed word.